Well, last week we started a new Bible teaching series where we are going through the Gospel of Luke. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going through the Gospel of Luke between last week and all the way up till Good Friday and Easter. But we are specifically looking at the words of Jesus. Many of your translations, when you look at the Gospels, the words of Jesus are written in what color? They're written in red, that's right. So it kind of helps us pull out what were the words of Jesus, what were the commentary from the author Luke in this case. So as we walk through Gospel of Luke, looking at the words of Jesus, yes, we want to know what Jesus said. That's important. But we're studying the words of Jesus so we can better understand the heart of God, the heart that he has for us in sending his son Jesus, and then how we can relate to and have a relationship with God. So don't just leave it at, oh, that's what Jesus said. Yes, but what does that teach us about our relationship with God and his relationship with us? If you have your Bibles, we're gonna be in Luke 15 today, and today especially every Sunday, but I'm gonna give you several things to underline, circle. So if you have a Bible in print, this will be helpful. You're fine, I'm not anti-technology, you can use YouVersion or whatever else, but it'll be good to see it in its entirety in the scriptures, not just on the screen. If you don't have a Bible that's yours, out in the lobby, left and right of the doors, those are our gift to you. Pick up, grab a Bible, put your name in it, make notes in it, underline, circle things as you study, and then here on Sunday as well. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Here's the scene that we are told about. Tax collectors, verse 1, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. They came to hear the words of Jesus. Verse 2, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. So Jesus told them, if you want to underline the word them, Jesus told them this story. The reason them is so important is because something has happened that has led to Jesus telling these stories, we'll call them parables, but in telling these stories and these parables, he is speaking directly to a certain group and a certain group of people. So just so we're on the same page, a parable is a fictional story that gives a point. So Jesus is gonna tell these stories, these fictional stories, but each of the three, there's gonna be three of them, each of these stories is gonna be very similar, almost the same in a lot of ways, but they each are pointing to a very specific purpose, a teachable moment. So that's why Jesus is telling these stories. He wants to prove a point. He wants to teach a point. But who he's teaching to is extremely important because he's mentioned the tax collectors and these sinners and then the religious leaders. The them in the story is the religious leaders, the teachers of religious law, the Pharisees. So once we know the them, once we know who them is, that brings a whole lot of context into not just what Jesus is teaching, but why he's teaching it. Because what were the religious leaders doing? Their response to all these people coming to Jesus, what was it? They were, talk with me, go back and look, it's not a trick question. They were complaining, thank you. Yes, they were complaining about all these people coming to Jesus that they did not think were fit to come to Jesus. So the religious leaders were complaining, so Jesus decided to tell these parables. And these parables are intended for the religious leaders. They are his audience that he is teaching to and sharing these stories with. So we're gonna go through each of these three stories. The first two, I actually want you to see almost like side by side because they match up almost identically. Different scenarios, different stories, but the structure is the exact same. We'll spend a little bit more time in the third story, the third parable, because Jesus has a couple additional things he wants to teach us. So here's the first parable. I'm gonna put it in its entirety on the screen, and you'll notice these are my underlines and my bold. You won't see that in your own scriptures, but I want you to see these specific words and phrases because they are gonna come back again in the second parable. So let me read it, then we'll read the second parable. I want you to notice the similarities, and then we're gonna talk about it. So Jesus told them this story, verse 4. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? If you want to underline that question, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So let's look at these key words here. What happened? Well, something was lost, and then won't he? That tells us the main character here, in this case, the shepherd, is going to do something. So something is lost. Won't he, the shepherd, do something about it? What is he going to do? He is going to search. How long does he search? Until he finds it. What happens once he finds it? Well, when he has found it, what's he going to do? Rejoice. And notice the rejoice is not just for him as the shepherd. He brings in friends and family and neighbors. There's a community that is celebrating. Why is there rejoicing? I have found. So those same words, those same phrases, this same theme, this teachable moment, he then reiterates in a second parable. Look for the same words, or at least the similar words. Verse 8, so he's going to give another story, another parable, different story, but notice the similarities here. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Let's look at the key words again. Notice the same words, or at least the similar words. So there's something that is lost. One is lost. She loses one. Well, that then leads to a response. Won't she? She does something. What does she do? She searches. How long does she search? Well, until she finds it. When she finds it, there's a response. What does she do once she finds it? Rejoice. Notice the rejoice. Same as the first parable. It's not just her. It's a community of people. She invites other people around. Why do they rejoice? Because I have found. Almost the exact same words. The exact same words in a lot of cases. First parable with the shepherd, the second parable with this woman, and it follows this exact same structure. Jesus is teaching these parables and showing the flow of this story, and it includes three parts. Something is lost. The main character searches until he finds what is lost. And then that main character invites people over and they celebrate what is now found. Something is lost. They search for it until they find it. They celebrate once they find it. Every single one of these three parables, I know we haven't gotten to the third one yet, but trust me, take my word for it, and then we'll look at it. Every single one of these three parables follows this exact same structure. Something was lost. The main character searches for it until it is found, and then they celebrate. By the way, that is our story also. If you are a believer in Jesus, a disciple of his, if you've been saved by the grace of God through his one and only son, Jesus, if you've been saved, that is your story. That is my story. I was, then Jesus, and now I am. Jesus's words here would be, I was lost, and then Jesus came. And now I am, what word did he use? Found. And now I am found. But we could use a lot of other words there. I was. What words could you put in there? When you think of your life before knowing Jesus, when you think of your life before being saved and rescued by Jesus, how would you plug in? What words would you put into I was? I was. Then Jesus. Then he showed up. Then he found you and he found me. What is your story of meeting Jesus? Did somebody introduce you to Jesus? Did somebody invite you to a church like this where you met Jesus and heard about him for the first time? Was it through his word that you got to know Jesus and understand his grace? Was it through a student camp? Was it through a revival? Was it through a kids' VBS week? When did you meet Jesus? And now I am. What word, what phrase would you use to describe your life now? I was, then Jesus. Now I am. For believers in Jesus, for us that are saved, this is our story. But notice in the stories and the parables that Jesus is teaching, the main character is not that is not the character of who is lost. It wasn't the sheep or it wasn't the coin. As we'll see in the next, it's not the sons. The main character in each of these three stories is the one doing the searching. We know that because I had you underline the question, If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Jesus is going to answer that question in each and every one of these parables. What will he do? The emphasis or the spotlight is on the main character, which would be the shepherd, the woman, and as we'll see in a moment, the father. The main character is the one doing the searching. The main character is the one responding to that which is lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and in a moment, the lost sons, those are characters in these parables. They are not the main character though. Because Jesus isn't answering any questions about the lost. Well, how many times has that one sheep gotten lost? When did it get lost? How long had it been lost for? Was it the sheep's fault, the shepherd's fault? Whose fault was it that the sheep was lost? Jesus doesn't answer or lean into any of those questions regarding the lost and how the lost became lost. The emphasis is on this question. What will he, the shepherd, the main character, what will he do? When one of his sheep is lost, what does the shepherd do? In the second parable, when a coin is lost, what does the woman do? And as we're gonna see in a moment, when a son is lost, what does the father do? The main character in every single one of these three parables is the one searching. The shepherd, the woman, and the father. Let's look at the third parable. We're gonna slow down and take more time walking through the third one because of this. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Stop there for a moment. Couple observations. One, Jesus told the first two parables that are almost identical. The structure is the exact same. Even the length of the parables are very similar. The teaching points all the same. But then he wants to get something else across. He's gonna build on the other two parables and those points and those teachable lessons. So he's gonna illustrate this point even further, and he's gonna give us more details and actually introduce us to a new character that are not in the first two parables. In the first two parables, you have the main character, you have the lost, and then you have the people celebrating. We see those in this third parable as well, but we get more context around there's this other character that in the first one would be called the 99 sheep, those that were not lost. In the coins, it was the other 9 coins that were not lost, and here it'll be the son that is also not lost. So we get introduced to a new character and understand what this character's role is within the story. You'll see it at the very end. So I'm gonna paraphrase. You can read this part of the parable on your own, but basically, so this father has two sons. There's an older son and a younger son. The older son, as we'll find out later, is faithful. He is faithful, he knows the father, he is with the father, he is doing the work of the father. The older son is faithful. The younger son, rebellious. He goes up to his father and says, I want my money now, I want my inheritance. In other words, you're dead to me, I wish you were dead so I could have all my stuff. So he goes to the father, asks for all the money, the father willingly gives it, and then this younger son takes off and lives the life that he wants to live according to his own desires and his own will, his own wants. Well, eventually that money runs out. As he's been living away from the father, doing what he wants, eventually the money ran out. And as that money ran out, the story goes that there's a famine that hits. So this younger son finds himself helpless, hopeless, and desperate, to the point where he's ready to go back home. So he decides to go back and see his father. That's where we're gonna pick up the story in verse 20. So he, talking about the younger son, the rebellious son, so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and then filled with love and compassion. If you wanna circle those two words, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Real quick, the first part of what the son said is beautiful. This shows confession and repentance. These are very biblical, these are helpful, these are good things to do within our relationship with the Lord. Confession, I've sinned against you. Repentance is I'm coming back to you. But then the next thing that the son said, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Do you know what we call that? Shame. That's called shame. The son doesn't look at what I did was wrong, please forgive me. I'm sorry for how I treated you, please forgive me. He says, no, I am no longer worthy to even be called your son. So confession and repentance, a beautiful, beautiful aspect in how we relate to the Lord. But this son also is stuck in shame. I'm no longer worthy to even being called your son. Verse 22, we'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 22, look at the father's response. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. All three parables, the exact same structure. Something was lost. The main character searches until it is found. And then there is a celebration because it has been found, whether it's a sheep, a coin, or a child. But what's interesting, there does seem to be a progression building, doesn't it? Right? We're going from 100 sheep that one is lost. We have 10 coins and one is lost. That's a little bit, maybe feels a little bit more significant. Now we have two kids and one is lost. My wife and I, we have three kids. I've been tempted at times if one wanders off in a store or something to think like, well, two out of three ain't bad. I'm still passing. Not how it works though, right? No, every single one of those kids is worthy, valuable, and most certainly we go searching. But it seems like Jesus is leaning into this progression and maybe even like intensity of the value increasing, the value of a child compared to a coin, compared to a sheep. But then also how personal it gets. Well, there's 100 of them. Oh, there's 10. Oh, there's two. So it seems to be a progression of the value almost increasing, but also this intensity and how personal that we are is also increasing. However, notice this. From the kids to the coins to the sheep, the main character responds the same. Searches until it is found. And then there is a celebration. So let's look at the response. Again, that's what Jesus is highlighting. Who is the main character? Go back to verse 4. What will he do? When a sheep is lost, what does a shepherd do? When a coin is lost, what does the woman do? When a son is lost, what does the father do? What will he do? Let's look at the response of the father. What does he do? While his son was still a long way off, he saw him coming, which means the father was looking and waiting, actively watching for his son, searching for his son. And as soon as he saw him, look, the two words I had you circle, filled with love. And what's the other word? Filled with love and compassion. Now, if you have been with me for any length of time, you know what's coming. I heard it. Splagnitzomai. Right? So if you're new or if you haven't heard this word before, the word that we translate compassion, the original Greek word there is splagnitzomai. And the way that we think about compassion doesn't do the word justice that it really means. Splagnitzomai literally means from the innermost bowels. So your gut, that part that just hurts and you're moved to action. So here's this father waiting for his son, looking for his son, searching for his son. And while his son was still a long way off, he sees him. And what is he filled with? Love and splagnitzomai, which moved him to run. The love and compassion of the father moved him to run after his lost son. He ran to him, he embraced him, and he kissed him. No questions asked. Where you been? What'd you do with all the money? What are you coming back here for? No questions asked. The response of the father was to be filled with love and compassion, which moved the father to run, embrace, and kiss his son. Now notice the son's response here. The son responded, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. We talked about that. Confession, coming before the Lord. Repentance, turning to the Lord. He's done those two things. Beautiful. But remember the second part. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Notice the timing here. The younger son experienced the love and compassion of his father. He saw his father run to him. He felt the embrace of his father. He received a kiss from his father. So the younger son, before saying anything, before doing anything, received the love and compassion of the father. And yet, how did the son respond? I'm not worthy of this. He had just received the embrace and kiss of his father, and his response to the love and compassion of the father was, I'm not worthy of this. That's shame. Friends, we can receive and experience the love and compassion of our Heavenly Father and still feel shame. Amen. And still feel stuck in shame. To receive it and to experience it, but still say, I'm not worthy. So the Father responded to the Son's lostness, his sin, with love and compassion. The Son responded to the love and compassion of the Father with shame, I'm not worthy. How does the Father respond to the Son's shame? Listen to what he says. But the Father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robes and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Do you know what the Father's doing here? He's reinstating his identity. Go get a robe from the house. He's part of our household, put it on him. Go get a family ring and put it on his finger so that everybody knows he's part of our family. Go put sandals on his feet because he's not a servant in my house. He is a child in my house. And then keep reading. What does he say? Verse 24. For this son of mine. He calls him son. For this son of mine was dead, but has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found, and we're gonna celebrate. So this younger son, this rebellious son, the son that was lost, he most certainly received the love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion of the Father. But in the midst of his shame, he received a new identity, a restored identity. That he's not just gonna live in my house. He belongs in my house. He's home. For this son of mine, for this daughter of mine. The love and the compassion of the Father most certainly is filled with grace and forgiveness, but it also is restoring our true identity of being a son and a daughter of the Father. That's what he will do. What will he do when we are lost? Run to us because he is filled with love and compassion. Embrace us. And in the midst of our shame, where we say, I'm not even worthy to be called your son or to be called your daughter, he doesn't even acknowledge it. He doesn't say, no, that's not true. Don't worry. He doesn't even acknowledge it. He clothes you with his clothes. He puts his family ring on your finger. He places sandals on your feet to show that you are not a servant, but you are a child. And then he calls you a son and he calls you a daughter. For this son of mine, for this daughter of mine. Now, with the rest of the parables, if we were looking at these three parables, the sheep, the coin, and the son, all side by side, this is where the parables end, doesn't it? It ends with the celebration. And even at this part here, the end of verse 24, so the party began. Again, follow the same structure. Something was lost, the main character searches until it's found, and then there is a celebration. All that is true here. However, in the third parable that we're in now with the father and these two sons, we said that Jesus wanted to get an additional point across. And so he continues the story in the third parable, unlike he did in the first two. So here's how he continues the parable. Remember I told you about that other character that he adds here, the older son? This is where he comes in. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. Verse 28, the older brother was, what's your scripture say? He was what? Angry, circle that word. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, this is the older son talking to his father. He replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, he can't even call him brother. When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. What was the emotion you circled? Angry. Very different attitude and heart compared to the father, right? When the father saw this son that was lost, he was filled with love and compassion. When the young or when the older brother saw his younger brother, or at least heard about what was happening, he was filled with anger. Both responses lead to an action. The father's love and compassion led him to run, embrace, and kiss, and restore his identity. For the older brother, this anger led him to stay outside. Like visually, I want you to picture this scene, right? There's a party going on inside the house. The older brother's been working all day. He comes, asks what's going on. They said, well, your younger brother's back. We're celebrating. And he stands outside. We're told he would not go in. So the older brother, this is gonna be stating the obvious, but let's be on the same page. Is he inside the house or outside the house? He's outside the house. So imagine him standing on the porch, arms crossed, bitter, resentful, angry because of the celebration that's happening inside, and he won't go in. Notice the response once again. What does the father do? The father actually comes outside, doesn't he? The brother never goes in. The older son never goes in, so far in the story. So the father comes out to him and begins to beg and plead and explain why we're celebrating the younger son. But the older son, cannot get past his anger. And so therefore, he is outside of the house. We'll end here in verse 31 and 32. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but is now found. A couple quick observations. The first one, did you hear the identity language here as well? What did the father call the older son? Son, dear son. I think this is important because the younger son, the rebellious son, the lost son, needed his identity restored. He said with shame, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And the father restored his identity, this son of mine. The older son that we would describe and define as faithful still needed to be reminded of his identity. The father reminded him that you are my son. And then he affirmed his faithfulness and the inheritance. The father said to the older son, son, you are my son and everything I have is yours. So he affirmed his faithfulness, he affirmed the inheritance, and he reminded him of his identity as well. Whether you relate more to the rebellious son or the faithful son, we both need to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. Both needed to be reminded that they were the son of the father. The father tries to explain as best as he can. This is why we're celebrating. This is why I want you to be part of this celebration. He was lost and found. He was dead. Now he's alive. But then the story ends. Like, look in your text. So there's not another sentence that explains what happens next. And we feel this unresolved tension, don't we? Like, we want Jesus to give just a couple more sentences of, so what happened next? Like, where, did they stay outside? Did the older son come in? Like, what is happening? It leaves us with the question, did the older brother go in and celebrate with his father and his brother? That's the question that we're left with. It feels very unresolved, but let's go back to the very beginning because we made a big point about this. Remember, Jesus told these stories to them. Who's the them? We said it earlier. The religious leaders and the Pharisees, which if you haven't picked up on it yet, are represented in the older brother of the story. So it's almost like anyone listening to this story is asking, did they go in? Did the older brother go in to celebrate? And it's almost like Jesus, without saying it, is, I don't know, did they? Wink, wink. Because we're starting to get a picture of who the main character is and who the other characters are. The main character is God, our shepherd. He's the woman that cares and nurtures and is a steward, but he's also our good and loving Heavenly Father. And we go back to the question, what does he do? What will he do? And each and every parable points to the heart of the Father. What will he do? What does he do when we are lost? When something is lost, he searches until it's found. And when it is found, there's rejoicing and there's celebrating. The older brother is really important in this last story though, because the older brother points to a very important truth that you can know the Father. You can even know the heart of the Father. You can be with the Father. You can be in the same house as the Father. You can be doing the work of the Father. You can be faithful to the Father and still miss his heart. The older son knew the Father. He was working for his Father, doing all the things right. Yet somehow his heart was not aligned with the heart of the Father. Where the Father's heart was filled with love and compassion, his heart, the older brother's heart, was filled with anger. So Jesus, in telling these stories, specifically to the religious leaders, and now we get to learn from them as well, it really points to not who's lost and how did they get lost and what happens if you're lost. It's not about the lost, really. It's about the Father. And it's about the heart of the Father. So what do we learn from Jesus's words about the heart of our good and loving Heavenly Father? Few things based on these parables. The first one is that the heart of the Father, it is the heart of the Father to pursue the lost. I mean, if that hasn't stood out in each of these three parables, each and every time, the main character, shepherd, woman, father, pursues the lost, runs to the lost, searches for the lost. And we see this throughout scripture. This is not just something new that Jesus is teaching here. Old Testament into the Gospels, into the rest of the New Testament. Let me put these up here real quick. Here's just a few examples. Psalm 23, many of us are pretty familiar with Psalm 23. Don't miss the latter part of Psalm 23 though, where we say, surely you're talking about God, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Do you hear some of that parable language? About the pursuing, this unfailing love, this filled with love and compassion, which where do we live? In the house of the Lord as we're invited home. Jesus's words in Luke 19, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, came to seek and save those who are lost. Very clear. Jesus doesn't make his guess why he came. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. Why is he being patient? Because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Each of these passages and plenty more point to the heart of our Father pursuing the lost. He doesn't just pursue the lost though, when the lost are found before the celebration. We mentioned it several times, especially in the story of the lost son, there is a restoration of identity. That's the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to restore our identity. When we say, I'm not worthy, he says, no, I'm gonna put a robe on you. I'm gonna put a ring on your finger. I'm gonna put sandals on your feet for this son of mine, this daughter of mine was lost and is now found, was dead, but is now alive. The Father restores our identity to being his child. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God decided in advance, listen to the language used here. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. That's identity language. Adopted into his family. We are given an identity based on him. Our identity comes from him. How did he do this? By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So our identity is found in the Father through Jesus. Our identity is in him. Lastly, we see through these parables that the heart of the Father rejoices. We saw a celebration each and every time. Rejoices when we come home. There is a celebration. There is rejoicing. And not just for the Father himself, but for all of heaven. And for us, an entire church family. We celebrate when the lost are found, the dead are alive, when we come home. Now, for each of these parables, we see the heart of the Father. We see an additional point, like I said, in the third parable that actually includes an invitation. And this invitation is to have a heart like his. The heart of the Father rejoices when we come home. The heart of the Father restores our identity. It's the heart of the Father to pursue the lost. And then he extends an invitation. The Father invites us to have a heart like his. That was the discussion he was having in the story, in the parable, with the older son, the faithful son. You see, both the younger son that was rebellious and the older son that was faithful, both needed a change of heart. Both of them did. The younger son, rebellious son, he needed a surrendered heart. Instead of living for himself, doing what he wanted to do, he needed a surrendered heart. The older son, faithful, followed the commands, was doing the work of the Father. He needed a heart that was realigned with the heart of the Father. So maybe it's a surrendered heart for you. Or maybe it's asking God to begin to realign our heart with his, so that our heart breaks for what his heart breaks for. So that we celebrate in the ways that he celebrates. That what he cares deeply about, we begin to care deeply about. That our hearts would be aligned with his. Regardless though, the lost son or the faithful son, both have an invitation. Whether you have run away or whether you are standing outside like the older brother, the Father's inviting you in. For both, they were invited into the house. They were invited home. Whether lost or found, the invitation is always there to invite us in. So you can't help but read, especially that last parable, and begin to resonate with one of the two brothers, one of the two sons. And so I would just invite you to make that clear between you and the Lord. If you resonate with, if you relate to that younger son, the rebellious son, where you feel lost, you're just living your own life according to your own will, your own ways. Whether you are helpless, hopeless, and desperate today or at some point, could I just speak some truth over you based on what Jesus said here? That you are valuable. The fact that you're lost matters to your Heavenly Father, and that he will stop at nothing to get to you. He will not stop searching until you are found. And when you are found, you're not gonna find condemnation or shame. He will run to you. He will embrace you. And he will call you his son. He will call you his daughter. And he will celebrate that you are home. If you resonate more with the older son, you know him. You have a relationship with him. You have been saved. You live your life working for him and trying to be faithful for him. But your heart still isn't quite aligned with his. For you, would you cry out to him and say, Lord, would you realign my heart? Would you break my heart? Would you change my heart? Would you shape my heart and mold my heart to become more and more like your heart so that my life and my heart reflects you? We all have a story. I was, then Jesus, and now I am. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these words of yours that teach us about the heart of the Father, that he is a good and loving Heavenly Father that pursues us, that searches for us and chases after us, that doesn't give up on us, that is filled with love and compassion, grace and mercy and forgiveness. And in your embrace, we will not experience and we will not find shame and condemnation, but a restored identity as a son of the Father, a daughter of the Father. Thank you for teaching us about the heart of the Father. Holy Spirit, would you continue to move in our own hearts? Would you change our hearts to be surrendered to you? Would you change our hearts to be realigned with yours? Continue to lead us. Continue to change us as we experience the love and compassion of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.